Hebrews chapter 11, the first 7 verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he commended his righteousness. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Brothers and sisters, the sermon written by John Harbeland, the title this morning is Walking with God. Walking with God. And the theme this morning is that Enoch stands out as a man who walked in close companionship with the Lord and also created a godly line, or the line of Seth. And the purpose of the sermon is to highlight the example of Enoch's a plan that God had for him and the salvation that came forth from Enoch's line. When we come to these parts of the Bible, when we read the genealogies, we're so easy to skip over them. I don't know about you, but I've done it many times. Read the Bible, and then you blah, 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 yep, 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 boring, boring, and you carry on with the next chapter. And so easy can we read it in that way. But what a massive mistake it is. If we've read, followed the same principle this morning when we read the account of Noah, then we would have missed a very, very important aspect. We want to hurry along to the nice, juicy parts of Scripture. And the difficult parts we want to skip over because sometimes it's so convenient. So the list of names that we read, or the genealogy this morning, is fundamentally important to me and you. Because in Christ, it is our genealogy. It's every one of you, as we sit here, that is our genealogy. That's our history. The names of the people that we've read today is a family tree. It's our family tree. Everyone as we sit here. That's why we are brothers and sisters. Most of us have some interest in our family trees. I know I tracked mine down to 1350. And I was fascinated by it. But what about the first 7,000 years of history? What have we done about that? How do we study that? So let's think of Genesis 5 like this. It's a part of our family history. It takes us back to right to the beginning of time, from when Adam lived up to the time of Noah. Going back to ancient times had a lot of interest to many of us, doesn't it? We read books, we look at movies like Lord of the Rings, King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table, and we love those movies because we're fascinated with what happened in history. There are some people that make a living out of studying history. There are some people that love history so much it's all that they can talk about. We have a fascination with history. The chapter of the Bible, this chapter of the Bible, takes us back to an even more distant past. Long before the Lord of the Rings, King Arthur. And the difference is, in this case, it's a true story, unlike the movies that we watch. Genesis 5 covers 1,600 years of human history. 1,600 years. It's the history from Adam till the time of the flood. It begins by, the passage begins by making it a new section of Scripture. This is the account of Adam's line. So there's a break in the passage from the creation story that the Lord has given us to the account of mankind. Because it's a new section, Moses summarized what has happened so far. God created Adam in his own image. He created them male and female. He blessed them. And Moses gave a commentary on what was going on. This is interpreted history. a theological history. All good teachers do the same thing. They introduce a topic, and the next time when they talk about a new topic, they refresh your mind of the old topic and use that as a lead in into the new topic. And that's exactly what Moses do here. In chapter 4, we are told about the line of Cain, but that only gets 5 verses. Cain and his descendants disappear from the biblical account very, very quickly. And those of you that didn't know, I did not know, there were 2 Enochs, one from Cain's descendants and one Enoch from Seth's descendants. And we read about that in chapter 4. So Cain's history quickly disappears out of the biblical account. In chapter 5, the Holy Spirit concentrates on the line of Seth. And out of everything that was going on in the world at that time, and out of all the many, 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 many people that lived at that point in time, only Seth's family tree was recorded for us. Not even all the other sons and daughters are mentioned. And not all the lines are traced in Scripture. Only one line is followed from Adam to Seth to Noah. And nobody else's history is of any importance. Of all the people who lived, all the people that lived who were part of the large family tree, only 10 names are mentioned. It is significant that these people are mentioned by name. God had a purpose with that. God is interested in each individual in this world, and especially in those whom he has chosen for redemption. Sometimes we wonder about our place in the small world, don't we? We wonder about our place in the overall scheme of things. What is God going to do? What's the Lord doing to us? What's the Lord doing with all the other people? Does it matter? Does it contribute anything to the church and his kingdom, what God is doing? Oh yes, it does. Each person can make a difference. Every one of us can do something. The good you do in your day-to-day life contributes to the overall plan and purpose of God and can make a difference to this world. God is concerned about each one of us and what we are doing. But we also need to note that these men were connected together. They were part of a family. God worked out his plan through individual people, but also through family lines. Later on, God would describe this as a covenant. These men were part of a larger community. They were not individuals. They were connected with the people before them, and they are connected by the people after them, with those living at the same time and those that were still to come. It's the same for us today. In our Western societies, we are used to being told you are an individual. You do what you want to do, whatever is right for you. Be on your own. Worship the Lord on your own. You don't need to go to church. But we need to stand back and see the big picture. God is at work in you and in me and in our families and the covenantal community of the church. God wants the work of salvation to continue from generation to generation, as it did from Adam to Seth, to Noah, to Christ, to us. And that's exactly what happens. All the people lived a very, very long time. Did you notice that? So 7 of them lived over 900 years old. And it's human years. It's not a special time. It's 900 years old. It's the same as that old cowrie tree that all the rigmarole was about a couple of months ago, the 1,000-year cowrie tree. Amen. Imagine becoming 1,000 years old. These men lived many years and saw a lot of life and had opportunities to witness for the Lord to many, many other people. Special mention is made of only one though, Enoch. He occupied a significant place in the genealogy because he was the 7th from Adam in his family. Jude chapter 14 tells us that. Verse 14 tells us that. He stands in contrast to Lamech, who was the 7th from Adam in the line of Canaan. Lamech stood out in the unbelieving line of Cain as an evil man who took revenge a murderer, a blasphemer. Read chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. The brother of Seth. Enoch, however, stood out in the believing line of Seth as a godly man. Among those 10 great men, he was the greatest from a human perspective. Of those who were part of the extended godly family, he stood out as one who, the Bible teaches, walked with God. This certainly should not be understood in a physical sense, because God is spirit, so he has no body. Rather, this is referring to his spiritual communion with God. Enoch had a close relationship with the Lord, a deep fellowship, an openness in prayer that was remarkable even among unbelievers. He lived with a strong faith and trust in God and a love that was expressed in a life of obedience. Some have thought that you can only do this if you withdraw yourself from the world. If you withdraw yourself from normal life and society and live on your own. This was the attitude of some in the early church who lived for years in caves, on top of poles, in the trees, to escape from the world around them. And this was the approach of the monks and the nuns in the medieval church. But Enoch lived an ordinary, normal life. He was married, he had sons and his daughters. He lived amongst the men of his generation and society. In chapter 6, we see that these men of God were a minority in that world. As believers in New Zealand today, we are in the minority. But Enoch lived amongst unbelievers. He knew what was going on in the world around him. He wasn't a hermit locked away on his own. But Enoch still walked with God amidst the perverse generation. Noah is described with exactly the same phrase in chapter 9, verse 6 of Genesis. Noah walked with God. Later God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be perfect." Genesis 17:1. Later still, Hezekiah prayed to God and said, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion." The prophet Micah called Israel to walk humbly with your Lord. So this wasn't something just for one man, but is for all believers, for you and for me this morning. The Lord calls us to walk in obedience before him. So the question is, does it describe us? Are we walking with God in this manner, in this perverse generation? Do we live so close to the Lord? Do we love God, and does it show in our lives? Do we live lives of obedience to the Lord? Can others see that we are living close to the Lord, or is our walk hidden under the bucket? But not only did Enoch walk with God, but the writer of Hebrews tells us that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Hebrews 11:5. Again, there is an interesting contrast with the family of Cain, because Cain's firstborn son was called Enoch. At the time, Cain was building a city, and he named the city after his son. None of us have had a city named after us, let alone this first settlement in the world, first city built. Enoch, the son of Cain, was a significant fellow in the world of his day. He was famous. He was a VIP, but he did not walk with God. Go and read chapter 4, verse 17. Enoch, the son of Jared, however, the one that we've read about in the family of Seth, had no such claim of fame. No city was built and called after his name. He was not a VIP. He was not famous. He had nothing of fame to stand in front of the people. He was not listed as a great investor or a millionaire or a billionaire of having discovered the computer. He was an accomplished musician. He was nothing. But he walked with God. Although he was nothing in the earth, he received the greatest commendation of all. He pleased God. He walked with God. So the question comes to us this morning, are we commended by people or by God? Is it our aim or our desire, our ambition to please God and walk with Him? Or is it our pleasure to be commended by the world? Do we desire for cities to be named after us? Discoveries to be named after us? Or is it our desire to please God? We may gain all sorts of rewards in this life. We may become the world's fastest athlete, the highest high jumper, the biggest musician, the richest man on earth, win all the trophies, all the degrees, and get all the rewards in life. But it counts for nothing if God is not pleased with us, if we don't walk with God. The one who lived this to perfection, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we read in Luke 3:22, God says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. Verse 24. This statement breaks the pattern that we see in the rest of the genealogy, because everyone else died, lived, had children, and died. But of Enoch we read, he was no more. The refrain is repeated as a reminder of God's judgment on sin. Physical death is the consequence of sin. Death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, and after that as well, and we read that in Romans 5:14. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The shadow of death looms over all of our lives. We are reminded of it every day, because every day thousands of people die. But Enoch did not die. He was no more because God took him away. The writer of Hebrews say, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God has taken him away. This phrase is used of only one other person in the Bible, and that is Elijah. Then read 2 Kings 2, verses 3 and 5. Elijah and Elisha were walking together and talking, and suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. The young prophets from the school of the prophets insisted that they go looking for him, and they searched for 3 days, but could not find him. Perhaps people went looking for Enoch when he was taken away, but they would never have found him. He was with God. Enoch was taken, probably for his own sake, so that he did not have the experience of death. God took him directly to be with him in heaven without dying, like Elijah. But God also took him to show the believers in that age that there was life beyond death. Enoch being taken was the first indication of immortality, of eternal life, of an existence in heaven, of a life beyond this world. This expectation and hope is picked up later in the Old Testament. In Psalm 49, let's read it quickly. Psalm 49, 15. We read, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Psalm 49, 15. Psalm 73, verse 24. We see the same. We read there, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." The Holy Spirit has told us of only 2 men who did not die, Enoch and Elijah. And then there will be those who are living when Jesus returns, and who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The New Testament discussed that for us. But most of us will die. However we get there, as believers we know that they are going to be in heaven. This is our hope. This is our expectation. God will take us to be with him and we will be there forever. Enoch was a pledge to those in the Old Testament believers that this would happen. The Lord said to them, look at Enoch, look at Enoch's life, and believe that there is life after this world. The Old Testament Enoch was given to us as further evidence that we can join Enoch in eternal life. In this New Testament age, we have a much stronger pledge, of course, because the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He died for our sins, rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. He has gone there to prepare a place for us to be with him, so that we may be with him in heaven. Look at the beautiful promise of John. I'll read it. John 14, verses 2 to 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may also be. What a wonderful promise of the Lord. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to the edge of your life in this world, then you can be sure that the Lord will be waiting for you to welcome you into your heavenly dwelling. This is why the Bible can describe the death of a believer as falling asleep in Christ. This is why believers can die without fear. Some of us have been in the bedside of loved ones who have died with a calm confidence and the sure hope that they were going home to be with the Lord. They felt safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when they died, because they believed in the Lord. And when the loved one dies, we do not go on and grieve like the rest of the world without hope. No, they're safe in the arms of Jesus. So, Enoch points us ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch's life directs us to the first coming of Jesus because he was one of the forefathers of Jesus in this godly line of Seth. That line went on to Abraham and then to David and then to the Messiah himself. Read Matthew chapter 1, another genealogy. Enoch directs us to the present reign of Christ, in that he was taken away into glory, as each one of us will be taken away to be with the Lord Jesus in the glory of heaven. As he directs us to the second coming of Jesus, in that prophesied about Jesus, Jude records this in his letter. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly. The Lord will return with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, those that have been gathered in heaven. Jude 14 and 15. So, when Jesus comes, will you find yourself among the ungodly, living to please yourself, going your own way, seeking your own fame and fortune, like Enoch, the son of Cain? When the Lord Jesus comes back, will you have cities named after you and inventions named after you? Or will we be found in the line of Seth because we pleased God? When Jesus comes again, will the Lord find us doing what Enoch did, walking with the Lord? Or will he find us walking in the line of Cain? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us strive every day to walk with God. Let us strive every day to find ourselves in prayer and reading God's word. Let us find ourselves involved in the things of the kingdom of God. And let us fight against the sin that's within us. Let us make time for the Lord and let us walk with him in full obedience. And one day when we pass on from this life, the Lord will wait for us in the gates of heaven and say, come in, faithful servant. Come into everlasting life with me. Are we walking with God or are we walking with the world? Hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, you've spoken to all of us this morning. Yes, Lord, so which Enoch are we? Lord, when we look into our own lives, we see so much of the genealogy of Cain in us. Yes, Lord, and when we look into our own lives, we so easily see how we try and live for our own good, for our own sake, for our own fame, for our own cities to be built. Heavenly Father, we recognize this morning that Enoch walked with you, and he pleased you. Heavenly Father, and it's our desire as we are present here today to walk with you, to be found in you. Lord, it's our heart's desire to please you. Heavenly Father, but we recognize that in our own strength we cannot do it. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are so weak. But Lord, through your Spirit we pray this morning, Lord, equip us and make us strong. Heavenly Father, we ask that in the same way as Enoch was a testimony to the people around him, yes, Lord, that we will be a testimony for the people around us. Yes, Lord, in the same way as that Enoch was walking and pleasing you, that we will do the same. Lord, not out of our own strength, but out of the strength given and granted us by your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we can't carry on and know that you exist and do nothing. Lord, as the old people knew about your existence and did nothing. Lord, we can't continue to build our own cities, knowing, Lord, that your heavenly city needs to be built. The church here on earth. Help us, Lord, with a different view, to have a different view. Gracious Lord, help us to focus our attention on extending your kingdom here on earth. Lord, what great words will it be one day when we meet you face to face and you say, come in, my son or daughter, you have walked with me on this earth. Gracious Lord, but oh, how we need help, how we need your encouragement, how we need your strength, how we need your forgiveness day by day. Lord, oh, how we need the fellowship of believers. Lord, how we need to live with you day by day and with one another. Gracious Lord, build us stronger together. Give us the grace of your gospel and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to enable us to walk with you day by day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his perfect life. Lord, we thank you that we could read that he also pleased you, yes, Lord, and that he fulfilled all the requirements of the law on our behalf. Heavenly Father, help us to live lives of thankfulness and joy and obedience before you, because without those, no man will see God. Heavenly Father, help us to look into our hearts, into those areas that we so easily tolerate. Yes, Lord, those sins that we sometimes even feed. Lord, and give us the courage and the strength to rip it out. Yes, Lord, so that we can walk with you in tune with your Spirit, in step with your Spirit. Gracious Lord, be with us and bless us. Yes, Heavenly Father, do a great work of sanctification in our hearts. And Lord, build us in the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer this morning as we pray it in his name. Amen.